exalted is our song, our anthem through eternity. Praises rise and wake the dawn, heralding His majesty. Christ without a rival reigns over all creation. Name above all other names, enthroned in adoration. Christ exalted is our song, the sovereign over everything. Left His glorious throne beyond, stepped into our suffering. The hands that shake the heavens rain, reach to heal the leper. Mighty God in meekness came to lead us like a Ooh.
All glory to Jesus. can death or pain or fear. We have the strong assurance in Christ we've been brought near, and in His strength. Love.
Thank you. Good morning. It's a pleasure to worship alongside of you this morning. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the elders here at Trinity, alongside John and Jimmy. A few announcements before we begin. If you have a cell phone, we'd ask that you put it on silent so that we can not distract our neighbors during the service. Additionally, some of you might know, some might not, but we have our announcements now as an insert in our bulletins. So in the insert, you'll see regular announcements, as well as we have the announcements usually before the service on a rolling slideshow. A few additions that need to be mentioned would be Friday, this coming Friday, December 8th, at 5 p.m., there's going to be a witnessing opportunity at Segra Stadium. Randy Nelson is going to be the point of contact for that. And I expect there will be just evangelism and handing out tracts and getting discussions with people. If you are looking to grow in that gift or in that area, or maybe you just want to share the gospel with people at Segra Stadium, we invite you this Friday, December 8th, 5 p.m., and get with Randy Nelson. If you don't know him, I'm happy to connect you, and he'll give you more information. Additionally, not tomorrow, but the following Monday, December 11th, there is a ladies' Christmas brunch at 10:30 a.m. at the Ramos residence. So we can get you in contact with Rebecca Ramos or Heather Sanchez. They're the points of contact for that. It is a gift exchange if you want to participate. I think it's a $20 limit. But yeah, that'll be Monday, December 11th at 10:30 a.m. All right. Next, we are an integrated assembly. If you're looking for a quiet room or just some space for your kids to move around, right down this hall is quiet room number 4. That's for nursing mothers, and the sermon is streamed through there, so you'll be able to still participate while nursing. Additionally, there's a nursery play area in room number 7 down this hall, and so that's for toddlers and youngsters who need to play and make some noise. You're welcome there. And then we have the courtesy room and the vestibule back here. All those areas have the sermons. You'll still be able to participate. The one thing they don't have is staffing. So if you're looking to use those rooms, we just ask that you would stay there with your kids. Next, we have an integrated Sunday school class every Sunday, 9:15 to 10:15 in the fellowship hall. We welcome you to join us with that. The topic of each Sunday school lesson is usually the sermon the previous week. And so whether or not you attended the previous week, we still welcome you to come to Sunday school so you can get an in-depth just a study on what was preached. Now, if you desire prayer for any reason and you maybe just don't know how we go about it here at Trinity, we're very family-oriented. So we just welcome you to come up and ask us. Ask one of the elders if you feel led, John, Jimmy, myself. Additionally, you can put a prayer request in the boxes in the back. Whether you want to put your name on it or stay anonymous, that's up to you, and that's okay. We pray for those. Additionally, once a month, we have a prayer meeting here at Trinity where we pray through the needs of the community, and we welcome you that. That's the fourth Wednesday. But, so please, if you have any needs for prayer, just come and talk to us. But each week here at Trinity, we do a memory verse. So we go over our previous week's memory verse, and then we have a new memory verse for this week. I'm going to say the reference for last week's memory verse. Go ahead and read out loud the verse alongside me. So this week, or last week's memory verse was Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This week's memory verse, I'm going to say the reference, please read the verse with me. John 20:31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Our catechism question this week is question 27. I'm going to say the question, please read the answer with me. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for all salvation. The verse references for this are John 1:18, John 15:15, John 20:31, and 1 Peter 1:10-12. Right, now is the time in our service where we consecrate ourselves unto worship. If you're new here at Trinity, that might be new for you. We just go before the Lord in prayer. We have a time of silent meditation and contemplation in our own hearts, just to make sure there's nothing unpleasing to the Lord that's easily brought to mind. It's a time to just confess sin and a time to ask for help, that we can focus on God. Because here, that's what we're doing. We're gathering to have an encounter with the living God. And so we need help to focus, and we want to give Him the due attention and the glory that He deserves. So, go before the Lord with me. There will be a few moments of silence, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Go before the Lord with me. Our Father, Lord, Your great name is worthy of all our worship. You are worthy of our attention, our devotion, for You've declared Your glory in natural revelation in everything around us. And You've been especially gracious to give us Your word, special revelation to tell us who You are, to instruct us in how You desire us to live. Where it also gives us promises of what You've done for us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what You're doing in us currently, that through faith we are saved and we're being sanctified. And Your word also gives us hope, a great grace, that we will one day be transformed fully into His image with new heavenly bodies that no longer decay and give out, and that we will be with You forever, with You through the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. Father, it's not lost on us that many in our family here at Trinity are hurting, burdened by sin, burdened by brokenness, burdened just by things not being the way they should be, and feeling powerless to be able to change it. But Father, remind us this day of Your glorious power, of Your sovereignty, that though You are far above us in ways we can't even imagine, You've come close through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've come close and given us Your Spirit to remind us of who You are, that though the darkness may seem dark, Your light is brighter, and that the One, Your Spirit at work in us, is far greater than any darkness or brokenness or disease that's at work in the world. And that there is hope, an ever-present hope, in times of trouble. And just Your Spirit comforting us in the midst of all of it, reminding us that we can trust You. Lord, would You heal us of our diseases? Yet, if You choose not to, would You make Your presence, Your ever-presence known, and make the comfort that we have in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of a resurrection be enough to get us through with joy, though sorrow is there. Lord, I ask for help as we focus on You this morning. God, that we could focus, that our attention would be given unto You, and that we wouldn't be distracted with the cares of the week or the cares of the world or the noises going on around us, but rather that You would get the devotion that You deserve. But Lord, we can't do it in ourselves. We need Your help. So please work among us, Lord, that we wouldn't go quickly from this place without recognizing the God we're here to worship. Lord, if there's any ever-present sin and shame that someone is burdened with this morning, I ask for conviction. Lord, I ask that You would move for repentance and that You would remind them that those who confess their sins, there is forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ and cleansing of all impurity. Lord, I ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for Your glory, Lord, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit who is here right now at work in us and among us. Amen. Please rise for the reading of our introductory psalm. The psalm today is from the Lord's songbook. It is Psalm 110. Of David, a psalm. Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet. Yahweh will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, have dominion in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely in the day of your power. In the splendor of your holiness, from the womb of the dawn, the dew of your youthfulness will be yours. Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings in the day of his anger. He will render justice among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will crush the head that is over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Please continue worshiping the Lord with us through song. Each week we begin with the Messenger Doxology, which is a Trinitarian hymn to remind us of the God we're here to worship. So let's sing the Messenger Doxology together.
Ever free and ever. If this is the first time you are visiting Trinity, you may be not accustomed to what we do. And so we do an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading, and those are to tie in the scriptures completely from one end to the other, and they are grounded in our preaching text. Today we have just two verses, one from each of the Testaments, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And so our verse from the Old Testament comes from Exodus, and it is from chapter 28, and it is verse 1. What I'm hoping to do today is to ground us in the historical, biblical event of the setting up of the Levitical priesthood. And it is important for us to understand that that was ordained by God and established by Moses at Sinai. It was important for us for today to understand that when we go to our preaching text in Hebrews, there is something that is being said there about the Levitical priesthood compared to the priesthood of Melchizedek, compared to the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so in order to really fully grasp what is being said there, we have to do a little bit of legwork, a little bit of what's called scut work. We have to go back and start looking at where the establishment of the Levitical priesthood started. So we are going to be looking at Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. And then from there, there will be a series of verses that will be put up there that you can follow and write in your notes, if you're taking notes. And later on, you can go through them and kind of see the establishment of the Levitical priesthood. I will read those verses to you, make comments, and then just kind of ground us, and then we'll finish up with our New Testament verse, which is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 5. So if you are ready, please stand as we read our Old Testament verse so that we may get started. And it is in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. We prefer if you use your own Bibles, but if you don't have your Bible or a device, then you can read up on the screen, or you can take one of the pew Bibles. And so in Exodus. Now, as for you, God speaking to Moses, bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel to minister as priest to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You may be seated. So here we have the establishment of the Levitical priesthood in Aaron and his sons. God talks to Moses, commands Moses at Mount Sinai to bring Aaron and his four sons to him so that they can be set apart, consecrated to be priests unto God. But before that, in Exodus 13, chapter 13 and verses 11 through 13, we have this statement being made by God. And it will be when Yahweh brings you out of the land of Canaanite, as he swore to you and your father, and gives it to you, and you shall devote to Yahweh the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to Yahweh, but every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So we have this idea that God has brought them out of Egypt. Remember that the penalty that was placed upon Egypt was the death of every firstborn, and that was for the deliverance of the people of God. Now, the people of God are told that the firstborn of every male firstborn belongs to God, and every animal firstborn belongs to God, everything that opens the womb, and it is to be redeemed. And so every firstborn of men among the sons of Israel shall be redeemed. And there is a process by which they do that. And then I want you to notice, what is the purpose of that? What is the purpose of God calling the nation of Israel out? What is the purpose of the nation of Israel? So now then, if you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Understand that the purpose of the nation of Israel was to be consecrated unto God and to be a kingdom of peace, of priests. Do not lose that idea, because that same idea is picked up in the New Testament by Peter when he speaks to Christians. And so notice now that that is the purpose. And now notice that when Yahweh speaks to Moses again, then Yahweh said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to Yahweh, lest he break out against them. I want you to notice here that there is beginning to be a delineation between the priest and Moses, the priest, and the people. You start seeing this development. And now notice in Exodus 28, if you would, you notice in Exodus 28, 1, that Aaronic priesthood is established. So now you have the Levites who are being selected by God, and from them the high priest and the priesthood is to come. And so in Exodus 28:1, now as for you, bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priest to me. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And so now you see that it's being funneled. It now started off the nation of priests, a family that is being set up, a tribe that is being set apart to minister to God. And now you see, particularly from Aaron's bloodline, the priesthood and high priesthood is to come. In Leviticus 8, 1 through 3, and now, then Yahweh spoke to Moses and say, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now they're getting ready to consecrate Aaron and his sons to this priesthood. So in Numbers 3:10, so you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. I want you to remember that. That is important. It is important that not anybody or everybody could be a priest. It is important to understand that if you assumed that role, but you were not of this lineage, your penalty was death. You were to be put to death. This is important when we start thinking about Melchizedek later on. And so now, in Numbers 3:15-16, number the sons of Levi by their father's households, by their families, every male from a month old and upward you shall number. So Moses numbered them according to the word of Yahweh, just as he had been commanded. There is something significant here. Now the tribe of Levi is being numbered by their families, being organized to conduct certain duties when it relates to the tabernacle and to the handling of God's temple or tent or sacred things. There is an order that goes on, and it is set up specifically as God has commanded Moses. But not everybody from the tribe of Levi was a priest that could minister sacrifice. That's not what happened. As a matter of fact, the tribe of Levi was supported by the tithes that came into worship, the tithes that came into the tabernacle, the tithes that came into the temple. But from that tithe that the Levi, the tribe of Levi, received, they were supposed to tithe to the priests. And therefore, that kind of shows a further funneling of who and what persons could be ministers unto God. Even Levi paid a tenth to the priesthood. And that is significant because the priesthood is separated now from the tribe of Levi. So you see this little funneling. They are still of the tribe, but their function is different. They are wholly unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, on the headdress of the high priest was a band that said, holy unto the Lord, dedicated completely to God. And so, then Yahweh spoke again in Numbers, number every firstborn male of the sons of Israel from a month old and upward and make a list of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, and I shall take, or you shall take the Levites for me. I am Yahweh. Instead of the firstborn among the sons of Israel and the cattle of the Levites, instead of the firstborn among the cattle of the sons of Israel, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel and the cattle of the Levites, and the Levites shall be mine. I am Yahweh. Now what God had commanded at the very beginning, that every firstborn male was to be set apart for him, that he was to be redeemed, now he says, instead of doing that, we will take the Levites. The Levites will be mine. And so now the responsibilities assigned to the Levites, they were to teach the people all the commandments that God had commanded so that they can be faithful to the covenant. I want you to please pay attention here for a moment. The purpose of an elder or overseer to be up here is not to make you feel good. That's not the purpose. The purpose is not to tell you you're okay and you can stay that way. That's not the purpose. The purpose of an elder, an overseer, a pastor from behind the pulpit is to instruct the people in the way of God so that the people can see what is the greatness and the majesty and the wisdom of our God and know that there is something that is required of you, that you are to live a certain way. We cannot buy into this idea of a secular life and a Christian life. Your whole life is a Christian life. There is no worldly part of me and a Christian part of me. All of you is Christian. There is no partial disobedience to God ever. Partial disobedience to God is full disobedience to God. There is no leeway. And it is very difficult for us as elders, as pastors, as overseers to proclaim these truths at times because we know that they're uncomfortable to hear. It is uncomfortable to hear that what you're doing is not innocuous. It is sin. It is rebellion against God. It causes other people to sin. It affects people around you. And you have to kill it or it is going to kill you. And people, we say that with love and understanding that we too need to kill sin in our lives. It is hard. The Christian life is impossible, hear me, apart from the Spirit of God, apart from being redeemed by Christ. You cannot live it. It is impossible. And so now you have that these are some of the things that God tells to the priest. Yahweh then spoke to Aaron saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generation. And so as to separate between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to instruct the sons of Israel in all the statutes which Yahweh has spoken to them through Moses. I want you to notice that when the Aaronic priesthood and we as overseers, when we approach God and the Word of God, we do not need to be altered in our thinking. We need to be sober-minded. We need to approach them understanding what it is that we're handling and who it is that we have to deal with. And so, and the primary thing is to instruct. From the pulpit, we are to instruct just as they were to instruct. Ignorance is not a good thing in the Bible. The Bible says, my people are led to destruction because of ignorance. You are required to learn. You are required to grow in your knowledge. You cannot vegetate in the pews. And so instruct Israel in all the statutes which Yahweh has spoken to them through Moses. When we get up here to preach to you, we instruct you from the full counsel of God. Whether it's pleasing to us or whether we are comfortable or uncomfortable, it does not matter. You need to know the full counsel of God. You need to be able to understand what God says. You need to be able to refute arguments that are given to you. And most of us, unfortunately, and I use that word loosely, I'd rather use providentially, most of us, providentially, we don't study enough. So when we're confronted with things like, you know, Jesus never spoke against homosexuality, We don't know how to defend that. We don't know how to defend ourselves when somebody says, well, you know, in the Old Testament, they didn't mix crops, they didn't mix garments, they didn't do this. They had all kinds of laws. So you pick and choose the laws that you want to obey. You pick and choose the things that God says. We don't know how to defend ourselves when we are confronted with people that say, you know, the homosexual thing, that's a Pauline thing. Paul is the one that was really all against that. We don't know that it's grounded in Leviticus, right? We don't know that in Leviticus, not only does it forbid homosexuality in that moral section, that holy section, but it also forbids bestiality and incest. We don't know that all of those sexually immoral sins are governed in that one thing. So if you say this one sin of that is okay, then you have to say all the other ones are okay too. And when Jesus speaks about marriage, he is indirectly speaking against homosexuality, right? Marriage is between what? A man and a woman. Not a man and a man. Not a woman and a woman. A man and a woman. And in the beginning, God created binary, right? Male and female. Those are all things God's ideas. And so that is why we are to speak and counsel the whole counsel of God. Also, the priesthood was responsible for judging. If there was a case too difficult, a murder or something that was just too difficult, and the official in the town couldn't deal with it, then the priest also would deal with that. They would adjudicate. They would determine according to the law of Moses what was right and what was wrong. They were involved in all those things. But what we know the priesthood for, what we are most familiar with, is their intercession. They mediated the sacrifices for the people of Israel to a holy God. They were the mediators. They were the ones that were responsible for providing atonement for sin in some way in that ceremonial cultic practice. We know that it was not a permanent atonement. Again, I want you to remember that. The lineage is important to our text today in Hebrew, but also for that whole chapter of Hebrews, it is important to understand that the sacrifices that were proffered by the priest did not atone permanently. They symbolically atoned and were foreshadowing Christ. So now for us today, are we still responsible to be holy, to be dedicated unto the Lord, to be consecrated as a kingdom of priests? And in the New Testament, I would argue that that is our instruction. That is a command. In the New Testament, 1 Peter says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Understand this. We, the church, are constituted, is constituted by priests. We are all to be priests unto God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen family. Notice that we are a family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice, what are we to do as a priesthood? We are to proclaim the excellencies of God. That's all of us. Evangelism is not just for some of us, it's for all of us. And we will say, well, how do I evangelize? I don't have the gift. Yes, I get you. I understand what you're saying. But the command is that we proclaim the excellencies of God. Whether that be through street evangelism, whether that be through friendships, living out your life and talking to your friends about God, whether it be in your families as you live a life that is consecrated unto God, an example to those that are around you, whether it is the teaching of your children, the catechizing of your children at home, whether it is through family worship. Hear me, men. I want you to hear me very clearly. We are responsible, every single one of us, to lead family worship at home. Now, it may not look like formal worship like this, but you should be reading your Bibles together with your spouse or your children. You should be at least praying together. It doesn't have to be formal. I know there's all different types of books out there that tell you how to do it, but you should be leading your family. It is important. It is so important. And that is one of the reasons why we don't separate families at church. We don't believe in it. We believe that you, the father and the mother, are empowered and commanded by God to lead your family in the ways of God. And if you're not doing that right now, hear me, you are in sin. You are in sin. And I know we all have lapses. Sometimes our schedules get too busy and we fall off. But the general tenure of your life should be that. I spoke to my oldest daughter. She's 40. I don't think I should say that in church. Anyways, she's old. Oh, older. Man, I just need to back out of that hole. I asked her, right, because she's raising her kids, and they're going to church, and they catechize, and they do all the things that they need to do. I go, did family worship at our house help you? She goes, yes, Dad. Those Bible studies helped me. Husbands, you should be leading your families. And that's just the way it is. And wives, if your husband is leading you in that way, maybe not perfectly, you should be submitting, though, to that authority because he will grow. When I first got married, Dottie was the spiritual authority in our home. Now, she may be the authority of a lot of things at the house, but she don't have that one. That's my responsibility and my privilege. And as fathers go, so goes the family. And as the families go, so goes the nation. I'm so tired of people telling me, well, it all started when they pulled God out of school. No, it didn't. It started when you abandoned your God. That's when it started. When you abandoned your God and you went to chase the lucre of the world, and that's where it started. And it's a hard truth to hear. People don't want to hear it. But it is true. We are commanded. And in Revelation, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the might forever and ever. Amen. This is Jesus commanding us. He made us. And you made them to be a kingdom and a priest to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection over these. The second death has no authority, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And that brings us back to where in Exodus 19:6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So you can see the inception of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the further development, all revelation of the Aaronic priesthood. And you see in the New Testament here, because of what Christ has done, we are consecrated to be priests to our God. That's significant. That is huge. You sitting in the pew are a priest. And you need to understand that because that will impact your life. And now, if you would, let's talk about our New Testament reading. If you'll stand up for the reading of Luke 1:5. And this will be very short because we've covered the majority and the bulk of it. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. And so I want you to notice that the priesthood that was established for the Jews way back in the days of Moses is still carrying on in the first century. I want you to notice something here that Zechariah is of the division of Abijah. Most of us read that and we don't think a whole lot about that. So I want to take you to the scripture in 1 Chronicles 24, 1 through 10, because it is significant, because this division of the Aaronic descendants into priesthood begins there. And I want you to notice now the divisions of the sons of Aaron were these. And they go through and they name. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father had no son. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. And David was Zadok, the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar divided them according to their assignments for their service. Notice that they're tracing the genealogy all the way back to Aaron. And when you get to verse 10, you read this, the seventh for Hakaz and the eighth for Abijah. Zechariah, ministering in the first century, can trace his lineage all the way back to an ancestor that is being spoken of during the reign of David. That's a pretty long lineage. They were serious about this. So the key points that I want you to walk away with, the priesthood during the time of Jesus had its lineage traced back to the Aaronic priesthood. And I want you to notice something here also, because we read that first verse or that fifth verse, and we don't understand how significant it was for Zechariah to be there and to be ministering in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place where the incense was burned. There were estimated to be between 8,000 to 18,000 priests at that time. 8,000 to 18,000 priests. They cast lots to see who would burn the incense. It was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Now, I want you to see the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. In the sovereignty and the providence of God, Zechariah is the one that is chosen. In the providence and the sovereignty of God, John the Baptist is born from that family. In the sovereignty and the providence of God, John the Baptist is the one who proclaims and makes straight the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of that was by chance. That was all the sovereignty of God. I was speaking to somebody a couple of weeks ago and was talking about the sovereignty of God. And it broke my heart, because the individual says, well, I don't believe that. I'm not Calvinistic. I don't believe that. And I sat there and I'm listening and I'm going, oh. And yeah, because you can refuse God and do what God doesn't want you to do. And therefore, you know, they don't realize when you say statements like that, what you're saying is that you serve an impotent God. If God is not sovereign over everything, then God is not sovereign over anything. The assurance that we have is that He is a sovereign God. That's our assurance. He doesn't change. So His promises are always yes to those who are in Christ Jesus. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that was given to Zechariah. Now, I want to talk about or preach now on our text. And I just want to go through, before we go through this text, just to give you the main idea of this chapter so that you can put it all together as we work through it. The main doctrine that is being taught in this chapter, the main doctrine taught in this chapter is the supremacy of the priesthood of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Because it is not according to the law of Moses. Understand this. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. There was no history. There was no law saying that you could have a priest from the tribe of Judah. And so, he is not according to the law of Moses, but is according to a divine oath and the eternal nature of the Son of God Himself. The oath made to him by God the Father and the very nature of the Son of God, that eternal nature. It is by that he is the high priest. Therefore, since the priesthood of Christ is permanent, he becomes the guarantee of a better covenant, and our assurance is based on him who is able to save eternally and intercedes for us, his people. That is our assurance. That is the whole tenure of this chapter. There will be three sermons. This is the first one, and we will look at individual pieces as we build up to that. But the author is pointing us to this supremacy of Christ Jesus. His priesthood is eternal. His priesthood is without end. He is the Son of God, and he is the prophet, and he is the King. And that is important for us to know and to understand and to embrace. Why, John, is that important? Because we all fail. Because we don't serve a God that's looking to crush us. We serve a God who has already crushed his Son for us. And you are going to fail. It's not if you'll fail, it's when you fail. And when you fail, you need to understand that you're not in jeopardy of losing something that you could not gain of your own power, but it is the gift of God to you. And he offers this course of repentance. This consecration that we do in the morning, early in the worship, is a chance for us not only to take our minds off the world, but to come to God in repentance for the things that we have done. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive those sins. And what's beautiful about that is that even if we don't confess the sins that we commit in ignorance, he has still forgiven those sins. Our assurance is in God. And once you understand that, you get off of the hamster wheel of works. Even our purest worship is filthy to God. That's why it has to be mediated through Christ. Even if you were to live your best life now, it's not good enough. Jesus Christ in the flesh lived a life of perfect obedience, was not born under the guilt of Adam or the sin of Adam. That is why he is conceived by the Spirit of God and born of the Virgin Mary. And that is why he is the second Adam. And that is why, in a sense, he is our Father in that way, because we are offspring of the second Adam. And I want you to notice that Jesus had no wife. So this is not a physical lineage. This is a spiritual lineage. And once you understand that, then you're free. I've been asking the question for a couple of years now to myself and to others. What is a real Christian? What is a real Christian? What does that individual look like? Do they have halos on their heads? Do they never touch alcohol? Does an ill thought never cross their mind? No. A real Christian are people like you and me that are broken by our sin and the reality of our lives, and overwhelmed by the glory of a magnificent and beautiful God, and knowing that in no effort that we can make, we can ever point our finger and touch the finger of God, because we are filthy. But we have an advocate who has done all of that for us and continues to do that for us, and his name is Jesus. So get off of the hamster wheel. I'm not doing enough. I'm not living hard enough. You just trust Christ and live your life the way that God has ordained it, seeking first the kingdom, not being friends with the world, which is a process. We are not sanctified all at once. Sanctification is a process, and it is painful. And He makes you, God makes you choose between the things that shine out here and the glory that is divine. And we have to make that choice. And so please, your assurance is in Christ, who can save and has saved you eternally and intercedes for us. If you're ready, let's read our preaching passage, and it will go fairly quickly from here. Please stand if you're able to. And we are looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And if you can, follow along in your Bibles. If not, on your devices. If not, up here on the screen. If not, you can grab a pew Bible. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom all Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them had collected a tenth from Abraham. Blessed the one who had the promises, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time that you have ordained for us to meet together. I thank you for your people. I pray, God, that these words that are spoken and have been spoken would reach deep into our marrow, that we would consider them and weigh them. And in light of these words, that we would understand how great an assurance is given to us because of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But that we also not be presumptuous and continue to sin as the antinomians did, but rather, Lord, that we would consecrate our lives, our desires, our thoughts, the things we watch, the things we listen to, the things we say, our inner thoughts, all of it to you, so that we may truly live the greatest life that we can live, and that is as slaves and priests of you, being free to love you and being free to love ourselves and one another truly and without guile. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that your words would resonate with each and every one of us, that your words would reveal to us our idols and our sins, those things that are precious, and that you, by your sovereign will, would grant us repentance from these things. Lord, that we would grieve over our sin and that we would rejoice over your grace. And Lord, I ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for your glory, Father, and in the fellowship and the unity of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Again, let me be clear. The main idea, the main thing that's being taught in this chapter is the supremacy of the priesthood of Christ. And it is beginning with working through this section, which is leading us to consider the supremacy of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And so we need to consider this man, Melchizedek, this priest, Melchizedek. He is said here to not have a mother, a father, or genealogy. He is said here to really have no origins that we can read. And yet we have to conclude that he was a historical person. Why? Because he met a historical Abraham. I used to think that Melchizedek in the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis, was maybe a pre-incarnate Christ, because that is one of the beliefs. But now I do not hold to that. I hold that he in some way was foreshadowing Christ, particularly because of the verbiage in this text. And when we get to it, I will point it out to you. But we are looking at this priest, Melchizedek. His name, literally translated in Hebrew, is "My king is righteous." You would have to supply the verb. "My king righteous" is what it says, but you would have to supply the verb. That is the literal translation of this name, Melchizedek. But "king of righteousness" works as well. And he is the king of Salem, and Salem is translated, or is known, it means peace. The city that he is king of, that area, is also Jerusalem. So one way to understand is that he is the king of righteousness and the king of peace, the king of Jerusalem. And he goes out to meet Abraham. This pericope, this inclusio, if you notice, you see in verse 1 there, talking about Melchizedek who met Abraham. And if you go to verse 10, you notice when Melchizedek met him. That, to me, bookends this whole section. It's a bookend. And what are we to take away from this section? That the king of peace, the king of righteousness, and there you see a picture, an image that is being painted there of the unifying of peace and righteousness. And this king is foreshadowed. You can see there the peace and the righteousness being together. Peace and righteousness have kissed, says the psalmist. And we understand that Jesus Christ is our peace as believers, we are told in Ephesians 2:14, I believe. He is our peace. He has made peace for us. He has reconciled us to the Father. So in Melchizedek, you see this high priest and you see these names that in that century, in those people, would start conjuring up these ideas, would bring to their mind their Messiah. And I want you to notice something here. And he is a priest of the Most High. If you look in your bulletins there, you will see that the head verse for today is coming out of the Gospel of Mark. And seeing Jesus from a distance, this man who was possessed, he ran up and bowed down before him, crying out with a loud voice. He said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Abraham was a servant of the Most High God. Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God. Demons recommend Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. I want you to start walking with me through this text. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of priests, the king of righteousness, the king of priests, of peace, the priest of the Most High God, met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all. Was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy. Hey, girl, how you doing? You know, I'll be quite frank with you. I love when kids come to the altar. I love when they come to the stage. I love to see them with their parents up there singing. I love when parents are holding their kids and reading the scriptures. That is so beautiful. That is so beautiful. Jesus says, do not hinder little kids from coming onto me. You know what I mean? We make church so formal and so hard sometimes that, oh, if you left in church, oh my goodness. I enjoyed thoroughly that I walked into that room where the men gathered to pray and they were laughing and they were joyful to be in church, to be in the company of one another. We make it so hard. But the reality is that we should just love them. I love it. Eliza did nothing wrong. She wants to be up here. This should be fine. Problem is, once I pick her up, she'll start crying. It's just the way it is. But we have here, Abraham recognizes that Melchizedek is priest of the high, Most High God. How does he know that? Abraham also gives him tithe. Why? There's something that happened in Genesis on a spiritual level that revealed to Abraham, a servant of the Most High God, to recognize a priest of the Most High God. Similarly, and not the same way, but we also, how many times have you started a conversation with someone and you recognize that's a brother in Christ? That's a sister in Christ? No matter how the conversation starts, it always ends up in prayer or talking about God or praising God. I backed into a lady's car one time and she was upset. And I noticed she had a cross somewhere in her car. Are you a Christian? She goes, yes, let's pray. It just threw her off. But we prayed and everything got better. We know one another. Spiritually, we recognize one another. And here, Abraham recognizes who he is and gives him a tenth part of everything. Let's talk about this genealogy in three, without father and without mother and without genealogy. That is an argument from silence. It's a technique that the Hebrews use when sometimes they want to get a point across. And so if you go back to Genesis 14, where it is the first time you hear Melchizedek being mentioned, there is no genealogy given. There is nothing given. There's no birth, no time of death. And so those are the arguments that are being imported into this section. Because to say this to a Hellenistic Roman, a Greek-Roman audience would have a different connotation. That's another thing that kind of makes us think this was a Jewish audience. Because if they were to say that to a Greco-Roman audience, a Greek-Roman audience, to be without father is to be illegitimate. To be without mother is to be of low class. That further solidifies for us that the author is speaking to a Jewish audience. Because the thing that follows that, he is without genealogy. Now remember what we talked about earlier, that in order to be a priest in the Levitical system, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. And that law was still in effect when Zechariah entered the temple because he could trace his genealogy all the way back. So it is significant here when the author says he is without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of days. They don't know when he was born. They don't know when he died. He was before the Aaronic priesthood. We don't know how he became a priest. We don't know anything about his lineage. And so here you start seeing that Melchizedek is being used as a type. He is a type. And I want you to notice what it says here in verse 4. Oh, excuse me, let me finish verse 3. What he says here in verse 3, that's where I wanted to go. But made like the Son of God. That there, made like the Son of God. The Son of God was not made like him here. He is made like the Son of God. There is something that is being done here by the author. He wants to draw this connection of the lesser and the greater. And he's going to bring that out in the next verse when he says, notice what he says here. Now observe, and that's an imperative, that's a command. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. Observe how great he was. That should make us look back and go, wait a minute, his priesthood is in the light of the Son of God. The Son of God is greater and he is lesser. So Melchizedek is not a pre-incarnate Christ. He is a man who is being used here as a type of Christ. He foreshadows the one who is to come. And I want you to notice in verse 4, and those indeed, the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office, have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their brothers, although these are descended from Abraham. I want you to notice something. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek before there was a law. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek before there was a priesthood. Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was a priest. And Melchizedek is a type of the high priest to come. And the author wants to solidify this idea of the greatness of this man. And those indeed of the sons of Levi, right? He's bringing us now to the Levitical priesthood. So we need to see that, and that the Levitical priesthood collects tithes from the people. And they are brothers, the people that they are collecting tithes. And they're all descendants from Abraham. So he wants us to understand the distinction that is being made here between Melchizedek and the Levitical and the Aaronic priesthood. But one whose genealogy is not traced from them had collected a tenth from Abraham. And notice, not only did he collect a tenth, but he blessed the ones who had the promises. Not only does he take a tenth from Abraham, but he blesses Abraham who had the promises of God. And so we know then that what is being established here is that in verse 7, without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. The lesser is blessed by the greater. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, who had the promises. Melchizedek is greater than the Aaronic priesthood that was established by Moses and ordained by God. The author of the letter is pointing us to this idea of one who is still greater. And so notice in verse 8, and in this case, mortal men receive tithes. In that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Well, what does that mean? Is Melchizedek still alive? No, Melchizedek is still alive. Again, this is an argument from silence. His death is not documented in Genesis, so they're trying to make this connection that his priesthood is eternal. They're really making the connection that he is a type of the high priest who is Christ. That is what's happening here. The author wants us to start looking in that direction. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And he closes it right back up and brings us to Melchizedek meeting Abraham. So what has he established? He has established that the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than the priesthood of Aaron. He has established that Melchizedek himself was greater than Abraham. Why are these things significant? Because he's pointing us to the priesthood of Christ, which is greater than the priesthood of Melchizedek. How great is it? I read to you the main idea in this section. The main idea of this whole chapter, and this is this. The doctrine that is taught here is the supremacy of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because it is not according to the law of Moses, but is according to a divine oath and the eternal nature of the Son of God Himself. Why is that significant for you and me? Because the priesthood of Christ is a permanent priesthood. It is eternal. It is lacking nothing. It is complete. Therefore, our atonement before God is complete. It lacks nothing. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can take away from it. So we are encouraged to rest in Christ and what Christ has done. That is the whole thrust of how we live. We don't live fearing that God is going to crush us. We live knowing that God crushed His Son. And that frees us to love God and to love one another and to proclaim the message of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You that in Your providence, You have established that there is a need for mediation between sinful man and Yourself. And through types and shadows, You pointed to Your Son, who is our mediator, and who is not only our mediator, but the ultimate mediator, who has redeemed us from the pit, who has taken us out of the life of despair and despondency and futility. And because of His work on the cross, You have sealed us with Your Spirit. You have adopted us. You have transferred us into the kingdom of light. And You have placed us in the body of Christ so that we too may rejoice in knowing that our salvation is secure as we are being sanctified. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that as we leave here today, we would draw near to You and that we would consider our ways and that we would reject the things of the world that are evil and wicked and that we would embrace all that You have given us, which is life in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, I ask and pray that You would glorify Yourself this week in our lives.